Good morning.
Good morning.
Last week we stepped into ordinary time, but we didn't call it ordinary time. We called it the solemnity of the Holy Trinity. And today we're still in ordinary time, but we're not going to call it ordinary time. Today is the solemnity of the body and blood of Christ, or Corpus Christi. And so these two solemnities get pinned. Good morning. I see you too. So, yep. You want to get wet again? Is that? No. Okay. Oh, he said something about water. And so they're pinned here at the end of the Easter season following Pentecost to give us a spiritual transition, if you will, out of the festal season of Easter and leading into the season of ordinary time. And I find myself so often in this season or in these 2 weeks saying, be careful, because ordinary time is not ordinary. Ordinary time is extraordinary. It's a season that is given to us to walk as the apostles walked with the Lord, listening to and learning from Him and His ways. Hearing His words in our life, in our heart, that we can put and say, I'm learning something today, I'm growing every day, there's a reason the color is green, we're growing, and it's leading us to the great feast of the church that we come to at the end of the year, where we celebrate that Christ is King. And so today we get this great feast that centers around the common experience we share, the Eucharist. But ironically, we hear the first reading this morning, as Josh was sharing with us, this reading from Genesis, this reading from a time before the covenant. There is no law, there is no covenant. Abraham is not Abraham yet, he is Abram. That was the name you read. And so Abram has gone off and he's fought a great battle and he's won the battle and he's coming back with the spoils of war. If you've been around me and I've preached on this many times, I'll bring this up. I love the King James Version of the story because he brought back his booty. They use the Old English word for coming back to the spoils of war, and they use the word booty. I don't know if that belongs in Scripture, but it's there. We'll say spoils of war this morning. He comes back with the spoils of war, and along the way back, he meets this mystery figure. We've not ever heard about him before, and by the way, we don't ever really hear about him again except for when this passage in Scripture is referenced. But he comes across the great king and high priest of Salem. Some of you do, because some of you I've taught on this in Bible studies before, but many times I'll ask the question, they may know what Salem is. They go, well, it was a city where we had the witch hunts. That's way after this story. That can't be the same place. Salem isn't a word that we get in the Bible a lot either, but Salem is an ancient word for what today we would call Mount Zion. But remember, this is before the covenant, so Abraham hasn't entered the promised land. God hadn't even made an agreement or a deal with Abraham about the promised land or his descendancy or anything else. But yet what we're told in this passage is that this figure, Melchizedek, is the king and great high priest of Salem, Mount Zion. The place where God resides, we know, because we know the rest of the story, right? And he does this mysterious thing in that when Abram shows up, he presents to him bread and wine. Wait a minute, this is thousands of years before the Last Supper. This is thousands of years as well before the great Passover. What in the world was he doing? And Abram, again, pre-law, offers him a tithe of the spoils of war. They exchange offerings to one another. Here's where we hear about Melchizedek again. When Jesus begins to teach the disciples about how he is a high priest, he says this, and we quoted it today in the responsorial psalm. He says, I am not a priest like Aaron. We know that automatically because Jesus isn't a Levite. He doesn't belong to the right tribe, so he can't be a priest like Aaron. But he says to his disciples, I'm not a priest like Aaron. I'm a priest in the line of Melchizedek. What line? He was around thousands of years ago. What line? What are you talking about? Theologically, Melchizedek is the evidence of Jesus. And Jesus is the evidence of Melchizedek. If he's the king and the great high priest of Mount Zion, the home of God, who would God have as his king except himself? Nobody's going to rule over God. So Melchizedek, all those years ago, before there's a covenant, before there's a law, before Abram becomes Abraham, offers a Eucharistic celebration as the precursor to a covenant. Now, when Abram and God come into formal covenant, there's another sacrifice that takes place, because that's the sealing of the covenant. But God offers this wonderful expression to us all the way back in Genesis of his love for us. Paul, in the second reading today, speaks to the early church about the importance and the value of the Eucharist, of the body and blood of Christ, that this is how we take part in Christ, and this is how he takes part in us. And I willingly chose, if any of you were following along in your missalettes, not the bulletins, you might have gone, this is the wrong gospel. Father Mike did nothing wrong. He did exactly what I asked him to do. When we have solemnities and feast days, there is the option to use the primary reading, which is from year A. Year A is always our primary readings. And I chose to call an audible this morning. And the reason being is, the gospel we heard this morning comes from year A, in the body and blood of Christ, and it is the evidence of why we celebrate this day. For many, many Protestants who find their way into the sacramental church, whether it's the Catholic Church or the Anglican Church or the Orthodox Church, the passage you heard this morning from the gospel is key to that journey. Why is it key? Because in that passage, we hear from the mouth of Jesus. We don't hear someone telling us about what Jesus did. We hear from the mouth of Jesus as he sits with his disciples, and he says, "This is my body and this is my blood. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me, nor I in you, for this is the gift that brings about the reconciliation of the world." Without this sacrament, we are not a people. Without this gift that Christ gives us, because the gift of the Eucharist is the evidence of our reconciliation, it is the evidence of God's forgiveness, it is the evidence of the cross. Without this sacrament, the very essence of who we say we are wouldn't exist. But Jesus came 2,000 years ago, and he comes today to say to us, "I give you myself. I give you not something like me, not something that you can remember me by. I give you the very essence of my being, my flesh and my blood, for your salvation and the salvation of the world." It was a single act of mercy and love that restored everything that has ever been or will ever be. And you and I get the honor to take part in that when we come together in celebration and worship. And Christ lays himself out for us, not again and again and again, but the word in Scripture is as a perpetual sacrifice. One that continues. It doesn't stop and start. It continues perpetually from the moment of the Last Supper until the great feast of salvation. And this morning, like so many mornings and so many times in our life, Christ calls out to us individually, but more importantly, corporately, as the body of Christ, as his bride, the church, and he says, "Come. Come to my table. Set your issues, your worries, your fears, your troubles, your concerns, set them aside and come to my table and take of my flesh and take of my blood, that you might be one in me and I might be one in you." The prayer of Jesus in the garden gets talked about a lot, but it goes hand in hand with the Eucharistic celebration. Because the Eucharistic celebration is the only opportunity that you and I have to be part of that prayer. In the prayer of the garden, Jesus cries out, "Father, may they be one as you and I are one." And yet Jesus gave us one instrument, one command, that we might become one with him. It's found in the Eucharist. May we come to his altar. May we come being the broken people that we are. But may we come to Him, laying our burdens before His altar and receiving His gift of reconciliation in His body and His blood. For in it, we become part of Him and He becomes part of us. Amen.